study and meditation upon the passages of Scripture that treat and teach of the day of the coming kingdom of our Lord and of the possibility of various and sundry Christians qualifying for a place in that kingdom. It seemed good that we turn to Matthew 22, a familiar passage of Scripture, but one that ever yields new facets of the truth. To me, this is one of the great parables because of two or three particular truths that are enunciated. The parable of the wedding feast . The wedding garment, and this parable is one of three places in the Bible where outer darkness is mentioned. This comes from the mouth of the Lord Himself. It's not very long. With your indulgence, I believe I will read it in its entirety, that we'll have it before us. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of the heavens." I've called your attention again and again and again that in Matthew, the expression kingdom of heaven literally is plural and should be so translated. The kingdom of the heavens, signifying the location. The kingdom of England, the kingdom of Britain, the kingdom of France, the kingdom of the heavens. It's the rule of the heavens over the earth. The kingdom of the heavens is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he saith to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, it just came to me that you could call that parable the parable of the called. That word call and called occurs many times in that parable. I'll try and call your attention each time as we go along. The parable of the marriage feast. A king making a marriage for his son. We read of the wedding and the marriage of the son throughout the New Testament. It'll be very profitable for us to turn to Revelation 19 and note just a few verses concerning this wedding, this marriage. That's the great event in the offing toward which we are moving and in which we should be interested and vitally concerned. Verse 4 or 5. A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The announcement of the marriage. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The time of the wedding and the marriage is come, and the wedding reception or the wedding feast is to follow. The great event toward which all things have been moving has now come. The marriage of the Lamb. His wife hath made herself ready. Now that's the first point I want you to get into mind. She made herself ready for the wedding. The wedding is not salvation. The wedding takes place after salvation. The wedding involves a few of the saved, not all of the saved, as you'll find in a few moments. But notice, she made herself ready. To her was granted. Note the word granted. To her was given the privilege. To her was given the opportunity that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Nobody put that on her. Nobody prepared that for her. She prepared it for herself and she put it on herself. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The King James is in error in the translation of the word righteousness. That word is plural and should have an ES on it. Righteousness says the fine linen is the righteousness says of the saints. It's made up of the righteous deeds and acts of the saints. I think maybe I'll find a verse of scripture here in Exodus 35. Verse 25 of the fine linen and the weaving of the fine linen, the making of it. This has to do here with the tabernacle, preparation of the garments of the priest and other uses. And we read in 25, all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and scarlet, and of fine linen. All of the materials of the tabernacle and the garments of the priest were made by the women as they spun the linen thread and then wove it and then cut and fashioned and sewed the garment. And this wedding garment, of which we read in Revelation 19, made by the bride herself. Now, keep that in mind, and let's go back to Matthew 22. The marriage of the Lamb has been taught in type, parable, illustration, and prophecy from the beginning. No sooner had God created Adam than he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So he made for him an helpmeet. He made a bride for Adam. Adam and Eve, typical, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And from the third chapter, or second chapter of Genesis on through the Bible, we have pointing to the wedding and the marriage. Now, we'll notice progression here in the announcement. First of all, here in Matthew 22, we have a description of the ministry and work of the prophets and the men of God prior to 70 A.D. Verse 3, having announced the marriage, He sent forth his servants to call them that were called. The word bidden here is the same as translated call. Literally, it would be to call out the called to the wedding. And they would not come. They'd already been invited. And now there goes a second announcement or invitation that the time of the wedding has come. And they wouldn't come. That was the invitation issued through the Old Testament prophets on down to the time of John the Baptizer and the Lord himself. The safe among the children of Israel in the Old Testament were among those described in Matthew 8. Turn there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 11. Matthew 8 and 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. But the children of the kingdom, these are the ones that were invited, of which we read in verse 3, wouldn't come. The children of the kingdom, those are the ones of the nation of Israel who were safe in the Lord, invited to come into the kingdom, but they were not interested in the kingdom of the heavens. The Jews have never been interested in the kingdom of the heavens. The Jews want to rule and reign here on the earth and not from the heavens. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the first time the expression outer darkness occurs in the Bible. The second we read in chapter 22, we'll turn to the third after a bit, not now, and read a bit in the 25th chapter of Matthew. All three times it occurs in Matthew, and all three times it has to do with the kingdom of the heavens, and all three times it has to do with a feast, and all three times it has to do with the darkness which is just outside the feast. It isn't a remote darkness at all. It isn't remote at all. Nothing more than a wall separating the darkness outside from the light inside. Just like the separation of the darkness outside and inside, the light inside is that wall. Remove the wall and the darkness would shine. Now that's all. There's more of that later. But here, the children of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom are going to be in the darkness just outside. They're not going to be there at the marriage feast. Now, after that, the second group were sent out to call the called. Verse 4. And verse 4 and 5 tell of the days of our Lord when he was here on the earth. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are called. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. That announcement was made first by John the Baptizer. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The announcement was taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he sent out the 12. Then he sent out the 70. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. You hear many preachers today using that for a text, but it isn't applicable to this age at all, because the kingdom of heavens is not at hand, though We see many signs which make us think that it is. We have no certainty of knowledge that it is at hand, like John the Baptizer did and like our Lord did. They could announce the kingdom of the heavens was at hand because the king was present here on the earth. And had they rallied around him, he could have set up his kingdom. But they didn't. He went back to heaven. And the kingdom of heaven will not be at hand again until after he has called the saints out. And after the rapture of the saints, then they'll start preaching again, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And they'll know that it will come within 7 years from the time that the church has been caught up, and they can preach that it is at hand. And incidentally, signs, wonders, and miracles, tongues, healing, playing snakes with immunity, drinking deadly poison, raising the dead, were credentials that belonged to the preaching of the kingdom of the heavens. And it has nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Once again, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and it'll be preached right after the rapture, and be preached from the time of the rapture until the Lord comes back to the earth, then all those signs, wonders will be in evidence again. All of this preaching, contrary to public and popular opinion in and out of pulpits, is due to the ignorance of the Word of God, and not because of a super revelation somebody has had. Amen. Does that shock you? Evidently. Well, I hope you had your seatbelts fastened so you don't fall out of the seat. It is. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The message of the gospel of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. What have I been called to preach? I've been called to preach the glorious gospel of the grace of God. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. And whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Amen and amen. That's the gospel of the grace of God. You're not convinced? I'll tell you, the first thing that convinced me to be done with these signs, wonders, and miracles was that little word from the Lord Himself when He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign." A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. The just shall live by faith. If I said the wrong thing, I'm not sorry. I still can't figure why you all got so silent. You haven't been playing with snakes, have you? No. You've been talking in tongues? Hear people talk about talking in tongues, they can't even talk good English. Where have you been? John the Baptist, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And the kingdom of the heavens was at hand because in a few days he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that was a king. And the kingdom of heaven was at hand because there was a king. Even just prior to his crucifixion, Pilate said, "Are you king?" And he said, "You said it. And to this end was I born." So we find here, "Go and tell them." And the apostles went out. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70 others. And they went out giving the announcement of the Lord. "I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage." But they made light of it. They ridiculed it. They discredited it. They had no interest in it. Just like people tell me today, "Oh, preacher, you can have that pie in the sky. I want something concrete." Too many Esau's today, willing to trade off their birthright for a bowl of chili. Willing to trade off all future spiritual blessings for some material or sensual experience now. One went to his farm, another to his merchandise. That's where it was in the days of our Lord. Our Lord went back to heaven, and the apostles took up the preaching. Now, verses 6 and 7 tell us about the preaching in the days of the apostles. "The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them." Oh, how many Christians were slain in those days. There's just been one era in history in which more Christians have been slain, I guess, than back in those days. And that was a large number of Christians slain under the communistic Bolshevik revolution of Russia and the communist persecution of Christians by the Chinese communist. It's immaterial because we're moving on toward the end of the days. But I would guess the bloodiest hands in the world today are the hands of China. And yet, preachers and churches are being brainwashed into believing that Red China is the Messiah. Things have got to get worse and worse before the Lord comes. So when you see these things come to pass, straighten up and lift up your head and rejoice, for your Redeemer draweth nigh. This is the day of rejoicing, and we praise His name for it. Now here's the way it was in the apostles, up to the time of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Verses 6 and 7. Look at it. "The remnant took his servants, entreated them spitefully, and slew them." The remnant of the Jews and persecuting Jews took the remaining Christians and apostles and others, entreated them spitefully, and slew them. "But when the king heard thereof, the Lord God Almighty, he sent forth his armies." There's something to think about. His armies. How were his armies known in history that came and destroyed the murderers and burned their city? What is the name of that army in history? Rome! And Titus was their leader. And whose armies was it? The armies of the Lord! God uses nations and their armies as one does pawn on a chessboard
And he moves them. Got a letter today. It was on my desk when I came down a while ago from, not on the desk, but it was in the office. A family in Florida. And one of the questions they asked, what about Red China? Well, the only thing I can answer is that they are a pawn on God's chessboard and God has made a move. So I'm not good enough at God's chess game to know what the next move is going to be or even what the next move should be. So we'll just have to wait and see what move God makes. Takes a little patience. They tell me sometimes that two men can sit at a chessboard and play for months, one game. They'll play and go to work, come back and make another move and on and on. Well, the Lord is that way in his game. The king, verse 7, the king, the Lord God Almighty, heard what they had done to the apostles and his servants, and he sent forth his armies, the armies of Rome under Titus, and he destroyed those Jews, and he burned up their city, Jerusalem. And caused so much blood to be shed in the destruction of Jerusalem that Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, tells us that a wall of blood, human blood, flowing down into the lower part of the city, which was the southern part of the city, extinguished whole houses afire. Extinguished the fire of a whole house. And others. God sent forth his armies. You wonder what's going on today? God's just moving things around. He's getting things ready for the rapture. And then things will begin to transpire here on the earth. Now, that's where it was, the 70 A.D. Now, from verse 8 through verse 10, we have God's plan from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed and they quit preaching the gospel of the kingdom until the Lord returns. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were called were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That's another way of saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There it is. There it is. The wedding is ready. We're waiting. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the servants went out into the highways. You call it the byways, the crossroads. They went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, that takes us from the day that our Lord gave the commission, you might say. You see, our Lord, walking one day, saw a fig tree in full leaf. And the leaves upon a fig tree told the world that there was fruit on the tree. He turned aside. And there was no fruit, just leaves. And he said, for 3 years have I come looking for fruit on this tree, and I found none.
that fig tree an emblem or symbol of the nation of Israel. For 3 years he had sought for fruit in the nation of Israel, and he'd found none. And still following the figure of the fig tree, he said to the one there, the gardener, cut it down. The tree was taking up space and sapping from the soil that which could support a fruit-bearing tree. Cut down the barren tree and put another. But the gardener said, Master, let me fertilize it and cultivate it and work with it for a while. Perhaps it shall yet bear fruit. And the Lord told him, all right. Now, the Lord gave Israel another chance. Now, the number of probation is 40. 40 is the number of probation. You'll find that in the Scripture many times. It's probation, trial, testing. Our Lord was in the wilderness 40 days and nights. You'll find it rained 40 days and nights. You'll find many, many things, 40 days and nights. Now, the Lord's going to give the fig tree a probationary term. That was in 30 A.D. He gave Israel 40 more years. He gave Israel 40 more years. It was not until 70 A.D. that Israel was destroyed, or Jerusalem destroyed. He said, all right, let them go. 40 years. But at the end of that, now, from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed until the Lord comes back, the servants of the Lord are to go into the highways or to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's the day in which we're now living. And you bring in both the good and bad, and then you have the wedding furnished with guests. You have this large group then to appear at the wedding. Some get a little confused with the word guest, but we find in a little bit that these guests were all supposed to be supplied with wedding garments, and we find that the wedding garment is made for the bride or those who constitute the bride. So let's look. Here they are. Both good and bad. Both good and bad. Now keep those two words in mind. Both good and bad. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Both good and bad. Both bad and good. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad, good or bad. You bring them all together, good or bad. They're already saved. They're either good Christians or bad Christians. You bring them all. Good or bad? Good or bad? And people are going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ, good or bad? That, along with several other passages of Scripture, eliminates once and for all and forevermore the thought that only the good are going to be raptured and the bad Christian will be left to go through the great tribulation and then they'll be caught up. No, they're all caught up at the same time, both good and bad. And their goodness and their badness is judged at the same time. Now, back here to Matthew 22, they have them all there, and they're all gathered together. They're all gathered together, good and bad. Verse 11, this is after the close of this age. This is after the rapture of the saints. What's the first thing that takes place after the rapture of the saints in heaven?
the judgment seat of Christ, when Christians are gathered together and they're judged to see what their reward and their position and their honor, their crowns and their glories shall be. So what happens here? The king came in to see the guests. The king came in to inspect them. The king came in to look them over. The king came in to see who were fitted and who were not for this position. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, many people confuse a wedding garment with the righteousness of God, which we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that garment is beautifully and without any chance of error typified for us in the coats of skin or skins which God made for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve went out and made themselves aprons of fig leaves in their lost and undone condition to fit themselves to stand in the presence of God. But confessing their unfitness to stand in the presence of God, when they heard the voice of God as he walked in the garden, they ran and hid because they told God a little later they were ashamed. And God brought them forth and disrobed them of the garments of their own making. And then God slew some animals whom I believe Scripture would justify us believing to be lambs. God slew the animals. God skinned the animals. God dressed the hides. God sewed them together. God fashioned them into coats. And then God put those coats on them. This wedding garment, this is a garment that one puts on himself. This is not one that God puts on. The minute a Christian or an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is clothed in the righteousness of God forevermore. He's clothed with the righteousness of God. Now, all of these who had been called were clothed with the righteousness of God. All that have been called. Now he's trying to call out some from them. We've got two groups of people mentioned here. They're mentioned in several other places. The called and the called out. We've got it here. Look in verse 14. Many are called, but few are called out. The word translated chosen literally is called out. It's the same word. It's used, it's the word bidden. It's used over and over in this parable. And like I said a moment ago, you could call this a parable of the called and the called out. Many are called. That means many are saved. Because everyone that's called is saved. Well, let's see if we can find that. You want a scripture for it? Turn to Romans. Romans. And let me see if I can find the chapter. Must be chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great passage of scripture. And we know that all things are working together, literally, present, continuing tense. All things are even now working together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now there you have the called. And whom he called, them he also justified. All of the called are justified. The called are the saved.
Now, the called constitute the body of Christ. The called constitute the sum total of all Christians. But the bride is going to be made up of those who are called out of the called. Many are called, but few are called out. The most beautiful picture we have of that is Adam, who in his original creation manifestly was bisexual, Eve being created in him. Adam didn't have the capacity that lots of men have today. Adam couldn't love himself. Catch the point? Adam couldn't love himself, so God had to take Eve out of him and make her a separate person. Then he could love her. Now, when God got ready to make a bride out of the body of Adam, how much of Adam's body did God use with which to make the bride? The whole body? Is God going to use the whole body of Christ to make a bride for Christ? No. He just used one rib. I hate to mention that. He just used one rib and then left Adam with all the rest of his body. And God is going to take a few out of the whole of the called, all of the Christians, take a few out of the body of Christ and constitute them the bride of Christ. Now, in the terminology of the parable which we are studying tonight, he's going to take those who have the wedding garments and they will constitute the bride. Now, he comes out here, verse 11. He comes out and he looks the crowd over and he sees there a man which did not have on a wedding garment. There are going to be many there in that day without the wedding garment. The good and the bad are going to be there. The good Christians will have the wedding garments. The bad Christians will not have the wedding garments. And there, as here, the bad will outnumber the good. But praise God, salvation is by grace. And what we're talking about has nothing to do with salvation of the Spirit. This has to do with them after they've been saved. And he finds one there without a wedding garment. It's interesting to read evangelical fundamental commentators and hear them tell that there was one there and God came up to him and handed him a wedding garment, but he wouldn't put it on. Oh, no. No. The garment of the righteousness of God that God had for him, God put that on him himself. I tell you, beloved, our salvation is not dependent upon us. If it was, every one of us would end up in hell. Our salvation is dependent upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is faithful, and he will ever be faithful. So we don't worry about that. I started across the street one day from the church in the town where I was pastor, and the pastorium or parsonage or manse or whatever you want to call it was across the street. That run-down house which church wanted to own but wouldn't spend any money to keep it up or make it livable, you know, so forth. You ever hear of that? No. Well, you're blessed then. But I started across the street, and I had my little girl in, and I had her by the hand. And she was very fleshly and very carnal, though she was but 3 or 4 years old, and she jerked the loose from me and took hold of my hand. She wanted the hold of my hand while we went across the street, just like many today want to hold on to God to be saved.
Well, I jerked loose immediately, and I took her by the hand, and I took her across the street. And God Almighty reached down and took hold of me, and He still got hold of me, and He's going to keep hold of me, and He's going to deliver me safely there. I'm not holding on to Him. He's got hold of me. He's got hold of me. This wedding garment was something this man was supposed to have prepared for himself. You know, you have to dress sometimes. I've read about this. I've never heard of it, and I've never been invited, but I've heard that sometimes people get an invitation to a dinner or some affair, and it says it's a black tie affair. And then maybe next week they get one, and it's a white tie affair. I think, I could be mistaken, but I think the black and the white tie determines the length of the tail of the coat. Now, I don't know. I could be mistaken. That's just a thought. But I do know this. And if some here have heard it before, bear with me. One year I was in Chicago doing research work at the library of Moody Bible Institute. We were there for about 3 weeks. And the Lord blessed us and made it possible for us to stay in the Palmer House. And one evening we had been out and around, and we came back in. I was in a sport attire of some fashion, so forth. And as we came in, I noticed the big dining room over here, and I said, let's go in there and dine tonight. We had been dining in a basement across the street at a place where they had some of the best Boston baked beans and Boston brown bread that I ever ate. So let's go in there. And my wife told me, said, you can't go in without a coat and a tie. I said, oh, I'll show you. Well, I knew you were supposed to have a coat and a tie to go in. And of course, you have a shirt, too, you know, with a tie on. We went to the door, and the man said, I'm sorry, sir, but you cannot come in without a coat and a tie. I said, sir, I'm a guest here in the hotel. See, I'm there in the kingdom. I'm there. He said, that doesn't matter. I said, I'm a paying guest. He said, that doesn't matter. I said, we're here for 3 weeks. That didn't matter. I didn't get in. And here's one that knew he had to have a coat and tie. He had to have the wedding garment. He had plenty of time to provide it and prepare it, but he didn't. Now, that comes out. You don't see it right off. Here's a man that doesn't have a wedding garment. Now, the genius of the Greek language is in the expressiveness. And I think that you will understand this. That when the Lord chose to make known His will to man, that He would make it known in a time when the most nearly perfect vehicle of human thought was in existence. And the Greek language is the most nearly perfect vehicle of expression known to man. And it cannot literally be translated, but with the translations we have and the Spirit of God, you can understand what it says with the Spirit of God.
Now here, for instance, in verse 12, the word not. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? First, I want you to see the not in 11. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, the not in that verse and the not having a wedding garment in verse 12 are two different words entirely. The word used in verse 11 for not is just a simple negative used in a statement of a fact. He saw there one who didn't have on a wedding garment. He did not. That's just a statement of fact. But down here, when he says, friend, how camest thou in hither? Not. He used a different word entirely for not. And the word here for not is one that means a willful, knowledgeable, deliberate act of negligence. One is just a statement of fact, but he uses a different word entirely. So that if we were to paraphrase that, verse 12 would read, friend, how came you in here at a wedding deliberately and willfully and knowingly refusing to provide yourself with a wedding garment? How did you have the nerve to deliberately and willfully and knowingly come in here without a wedding garment when you knew you had to have one to be part of this? And what did he say? He's speechless. Didn't say a word. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to say. Speechless. His not having a wedding garment was deliberate. It was deliberate. Just like people today. Look, let me show you. Turn back here to verse 9. Verse 9. Today, when you talk about the approaching wedding and marriage of the Lamb, when you talk about the kingdom and people having the privilege of qualifying for a place in the kingdom, they make light of it. They ridicule. They mock you. They say he's flipped his lid. They say he doesn't know what he's talking about. They say you will find another one in 100 miles that believes and teaches that. That's immaterial. I've got news for you if you haven't heard. 50 million Frenchmen can be wrong. All right. What are you doing in here? He's speechless. Here was a man, just like many a Christian today. You and I are supposed to be working on our wedding garments. Of what is the wedding garment made? Fine linen, clean and white. What does that typify? The righteous acts or deeds of the Christian. Oh, but Brother Wilson, the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags. Those are the righteousnesses of unsaved people who do some sort of righteous acts in order to be saved. And any righteous deed done by an unsaved person to appease God Almighty is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It's not until after one has been saved that he's capable of doing anything that'll please the Lord. And I've called your attention on more than one occasion that in the old book of discipline, used even by the Church of Rome, the High Church of England, and the Low Church, the Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, Methodist Church in this country, Presbyterian churches, the old church book of discipline, Article 13, stated very clearly, any work done for the Lord before the work of grace has taken place in your heart partakes of the nature of sin. Anything done to please God before the work of grace has taken place is sin. Article 13 in the old book of discipline. It's been taken out, just like many other things taken out.
Friend, what are you doing here? He was silent. He was speechless. And then the king said, bind him hand and foot and put him outside the door. Now, literally, three times this expression occurs, the outer darkness. And in the Greek, the adjective follows, the noun follows the adjective. The adjective follows the noun. Outer darkness. The Greek has the definite article before outer and before darkness. So that, literally translating it, it's a put him in the darkness, the outer. That's the way it is in the Greek. The darkness, the outer. Put him outside. There, when I couldn't get in the main room, dining room of the Palmer House that night, we walked around outside there in the lobby, in the darkness outside the main dining room. We were outside.